Good evening, guys. As you know, Colin, praise the Lord, him and Sophia had their new baby, so I am here to fill in for him. So I'm sorry in advance, but but to God be the glory. And I found some pretty cool stuff from Hebrews 7, so I just want to show you that and point us all towards God and His glory again. So we're going to be, I wanted to get a handout, but if you guys can turn to Hebrews chapter 7, I'm going to be looking at verses 22 to 28, so the end of this, the seventh chapter of Hebrews. So growing up in a Christian home, the word priest was like, I know what it means, but stay away from it because it's confusing. So I'm still confused, but I understand at the same time as I learn more, as God shows me more. And it's really cool. So if you're afraid of the term or confused by the term priests as far as it connects the Old and the New Testaments, start looking into it so that you start before I did, and because it's really cool and it shows God's power and His sovereignty over everything, including the Bible, especially the Bible and everything else. But to start out, the word connections kind of came out, stood out to me. So when you guys think of connections, what first comes to your mind? What do you think of? What is it? Drawing two things together, okay. Relationships, okay. That's what I thought of, I think, first. It's like a relationship. If you have connections, what does that mean, I guess?
You have something in common?
Yeah, you have something in common. Connection, there you go.
I think in terms of relationships, if you're connected, you know somebody it's an advantage for you.
Right, exactly, yeah. So working in customer service, everyone and their mother comes in and they apparently know somebody that's going to get them the deal and get the discount, and yeah, right on. Anything else?
Plugged into the power source.
There you go. Anything else?
I know someone.
You know someone, yeah, exactly. So for me, that the two points I'm going to try to connect using Hebrews is first the connection between the Old and the New Testament, and then the connection between me and Christ and pleading Him as my Savior and my intercessor. So that's kind of where I'm going. But for me personally, I guess connection, the first thing that came to my mind was when I got my first car and I needed the car inspected. My dad made me go by myself, which I realize now was a really good thing to make me do. And I had to go in there, and I was supposed to ask for Dave and say that my dad sent me. So I go in there, and you know, like the mechanic shop, like you walk in, hey, how's it going? They're just like looking at you. Like, what? And then you say, oh, I know, da, da, da. And then it completely changes. And like you guys were saying, completely changes. It's good to go from there. And then they help you out, and they hook you up. So then it's like, well, why do I need a connection? And the reason I need that kind of connection is because I can't do that on my own, and I'm not capable, and I won't be capable, basically. So I have to rely on you because you're the pro. I'm bringing my car that I know nothing about to you, and you're going to fix it because I've heard or I know you, and you're good at it, and I'm not. So kind of, I want to connect that with Christ, because when it comes to Christ, He is, He has been, and He will be, whereas me personally, I'm not, I haven't been, and I never will be. So that's kind of where I'm like, I'm going to draw those, the contrast there between us and Christ. But let's read first of all, because coming, this society, you're very, like, me-focused. Like, I'm going in, and I'm pleading my connection because I'm important, and you need to help me. And that's all over the place. It's in my head whether or not I'm going to admit it. And it's with everyone I deal with. They're all, again, it's me. It's all about me. I'm going to plead my connection. And that's not good because it's selfish, right? So I want to kind of start out and I want to knock us in our pride and maybe humble us a little bit. And I was thinking, well, if I'm going to be humbled, there's two kind of things I want to not do and kind of diminishing or degrading myself. I don't want to draw more attention to myself as, oh, well, I'm worse now. Woe is me. Have a pity party. Like, I don't want to see these things and be like, oh, well, now I'm going to focus on me more because I'm worse now. And then, oh, well, woe is me. I'm going to curl up in a ball and just be depressed. It's not the end of this, I don't think. And then secondly, I don't want to, we are saved by God's grace. So I don't know how to explain it, but growing up in the church, you kind of take for granted God's grace overlooking your sin. So I don't want us to see that and be like, well, I'm saved. My life isn't going to change no matter if I'm this or not, but I have Christ. Because Christ comes, he changes your life, you're different, and then you move on. Does that make sense? So I kind of, those are my two fears in starting like this. But I want to start, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 7. And verse 26 tells us what Jesus is. And here it's comparing him to the priests of the Old Testament. So this is saying what Jesus is. And a lot of times when you look and see what Jesus is, the contrast to that is what we aren't. So can someone read for us? Let's read Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. Okay, fair. Yeah, just for now, yeah. So, let's see. So yeah, you have Jesus here, he's shown, and me and my imperfection forgot to pray. So let's pray to start us. And thank you, Tyson, for bringing me to that. And that just goes to the point, like that's where we're not like Jesus here. So can you pray for us, Tyson? Thank you. So, yeah, here it's saying all the things that in verse 26 that Jesus is, and the contrast to them is what we aren't. So Jesus is holy. We are clearly not. We're flawed people. We're not perfect. We're apart from God. Jesus is innocent. We're definitely not innocent. We're guilty and stained with sin. The next one, unstained. We're definitely stained with sin. Separated from sinners. We're definitely a sinner. Whereas Jesus is separate from us. And he is exalted above the heavens, but before Christ, we, in our sin, are condemned to hell. So that's kind of the opposite of what it's showing as Jesus here, but it can be a starting point as, like, recognizing who we are before Christ and the seriousness of that. Like I said, if you grow up in church, you hear that all the time, and it doesn't really hit your heart, but it needs to. Because then, if you realize where you were, you realize where Jesus comes in the... it's more amazing to you there. Yeah, we're definitely not holy. We're stained. We're guilty. We're a sinner. And without Christ, we're condemned to hell. But praise the Lord, he doesn't leave it there. So God in his mercy brought about the priests for the Israelites in order to be intercessors for the Israelites to make sacrifices for the priest's sin and for the sin of the Israelites. So I want to read through this whole passage several times and kind of look at different things as we do it. So the priesthood of the Old Testament, what are some things that come to mind when you think of priesthood of the Old Testament?
Sacrifices.
Lots of sacrifices, yeah.
Different kinds of sacrifices.
Different kinds. Right. Okay. Because they're kind of the mediator for them. Yeah. What'd you say? Yeah. Okay. So these priests, they, thankfully, God in our sin, he made this way for the Israelites. Or the sin of the Israelites to be atoned for through the sacrifices and through the, it was actually the tribe of Levi and all the priests came from that tribe. I think there were more than 80 of them throughout the whole Old Testament period. And there's so much more to the priests. I'm not even close to scratching the surface. But the point I want to bring and pull from here is that they offered sacrifices for their sin because they weren't able to save, and they offered sacrifices for the Israelites as well. So let's read verses 22 to 28. And then as we're reading, let's kind of look and see what this passage says about the priests of the Old Testament. So I don't know if you want to read like a couple verses each, or one person want to read the whole thing, or... Okay, Tyson.
By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever.
Thank you. So there's a lot in this passage. It's really cool seeing the connections. But first, like I said, I want to look through it and see what it says about the Old Testament priests. So starting in verse 23, the former priests were many in number. There were a lot of them. And the main reason for this is because they weren't eternal, they died. So the priest would come, he'd be anointed as priest, he would live out his days, he'd intercede for the people, make sacrifices for the people, and then he would die. His priesthood would be done. And then the next one would come, the next appointed one from that tribe. So there were a lot of them. And then, like it says, they were prevented by death from continuing office because they literally died. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. They don't because they die. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And then verse 26, for it was indeed fitting that we should have a high priest. And these priests in the Old Testament, they weren't what Jesus is here either. They were like we were. They weren't holy, they weren't innocent, they weren't unstained. They were sinners like we are. They weren't exalted above the heavens. They had the need to, verse 27, they had the need to offer sacrifices daily for their sin and for the sins of the people. And then they are weak, like in verse 28, for the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath came later than the law appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. So they weren't perfect forever. So kind of looking there, you can see these priests of the Old Testament, there were many in number. They were unable to save utterly like Jesus is, so they had to offer those daily sacrifices. They were sinners. They were weak, and ultimately they would die. So this was good because God had ordained it, but it wasn't what God's full plan was for the Old Testament. Because I was thinking, like, well, what is a holy, powerful God who can wipe out all sin? Why does he need this guy to slaughter a goat every so-and-so days this exact way? Like, what's that to him? And it goes into detail. So it's something that God took seriously and takes seriously in the Bible. So what's with it? And the answer to that is that, among many other, I'm sure, but the answer is that this priesthood, the flawed one with flawed priests that die, points towards the priesthood of Jesus, which is permanent. He doesn't die. He intercedes, and he makes the sacrifice himself ultimately for us. So the main point of this whole flawed priesthood points towards Jesus, the ultimate priest, the ultimate holy priest. So that's our connection number one. You have the whole Old Testament in all this detail pointing towards Jesus as the high priest. And it's over many, many years that, and a bunch of different people, and it all lines up. So the first connection is between the Old and New Testament. One of the many connections is the priesthood pointing towards Jesus as high priest. So that's connection number one. Connection two, or let's go next to, let's read the passage again, and this time let's focus on Jesus, because this priesthood points to Jesus. So what's with Jesus, and what does it say about Jesus here? So let's do the same thing again. I don't know, Kevin, can you read that for me? Yeah, let's do 22 to 28 again, and this time let's look through and see what it says specifically about Jesus and his priesthood. Thank you. So what are some things in here you see about Jesus and his priesthood? What are some of those things we see here? Right. Yeah, that's the biggie. Right. Right. The sacrifice was once, it was perfect, and it sufficed.
Eternal.
He's eternal, yeah. So I heard John MacArthur talk about it, and it reminded me of a pastor. Like, the one priest would be there, he would have a direct relationship with the Israelites, and then his son, although a good priest, would come after him, but they wouldn't have the same relationship. So it was kind of like, well, I got along with the old priest, but this priest, like, he doesn't understand like the old one did. But we don't have to worry about that with Jesus, because he continues forever, which is a really cool connection. What else? Yeah, surety, guarantee, and that's a good question. What's up with the better covenant? Because the therefore in verse 22, it's pointing towards the oath, which is pretty much my understanding of it is, okay.
I think what strikes me is that he's always able to say, he says that in verse 25, and he always lives to intercede. He being the perfection and has every reason to see all of our faults, doesn't he? Instead, he chose to leave his position in the heavens to come here and save us. And now, argues in our behalf.
Yeah, that. I can't get my head around it. But like, I get mad at one person doing one little thing, and I don't want to plead for them, let alone talk to them. But that just shows his grace, which is far above ours. But he always lives. He's eternal. They were not. And he makes an intercession. Yeah. What else? What else do we see about Jesus here? Yes. And that goes back to what Sarah was saying. Like, he's all these qualities. He's holy. He's innocent. He's undefiled, unstained, separate from us, and exalted in the heavens. But yet, for whatever reason, well, because he loves us, he condescends to us and makes this all possible. And that to me is incredible. And we should be living and thinking this and reminding ourselves of this constantly. Like the list I got here, just to go over what we've already said, as at verse 22, he made an oath that is a better covenant, that guarantees a better covenant. He holds the priesthood forever, permanently. He continues forever. He's able to save. The priests were not. He always lives. He never dies. He makes intercession for me, for you, for anyone. He is high priest. He is all the things of verse 26 again. He's holy, innocent, unstained, separated from us, exalted above the heavens. He has no need to offer sacrifices daily for him or the people because he's already done that. And he's perfect, so he doesn't need it for himself. He's strong. He was appointed by an oath. He's been made perfect forever by God himself. He's eternal, and he ultimately, unlike the priests of the Old Testament, he will never die. And if that doesn't blow your mind, like, continue to read over this. Remind yourself, because that is ultimately the God that we believe in, the God that we claim, the person we claim the connection with. That's who it is, and it's not a failing thing or person. It's God Almighty. And then thinking that way, if we go back to verse 25, that's when it gets really, really cool. And it shows that Christ clearly is all. So verse 25, consequently, or therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So again, he's able to save me. That's why I'm pleading him. He's able to save you. He's able to save all of us. To the uttermost. It's not like he's able to save me today, but tomorrow he might die and then this verse won't be true. No. He's able to save me completely. And that could even be connected to, like, you're saved when you're converted, and then you're being saved continuously as God sanctifies you, and then you're saved ultimately when Christ comes back. So that you're saved completely then, now, and then, and in the future. And who does it say this is for? He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. That's me. I've drawn near to God through Christ. Most of you, well, all of you here have drawn near to God through Christ. So all of this is for you and us and me. And that, that's crazy. Like, we should have this verse memorized and thinking through it. In reminding myself, I claimed Christ, and this is Christ. This is the Christ I believe in. And he always lives. He's permanent. And then, the mind-blowing part, he's making intercession for me. He's appealing for me. He's interceding for me. I sin. The sin, I guess, comes before God in heaven, and Christ is saying, no, I've got him. He's covered. And that's nuts. All glory be to God, because that is the God that we serve, and that's the person that we claim the connection for. So forget me, forget how I am, but look to Christ and look who he is and what he's done. Because ultimately, I'm not, I haven't been, I won't be, but Christ was, and he is now, and he always will be forever. And that's he's our intercessor. And ultimately, he's there for us if we draw near to God through him. So praise the Lord. That's kind of really hit my heart this week. Praise the Lord. Even this morning, praying about it, thinking, like, what is going on here? Like, at work, a couple situations or whatnot. But praying, like, Lord, help me through this. But then it goes to me, like, oh, well, I'm worried about me and what. And then, no, I shouldn't be worried about me or any of that. I should be worried about God and what he's done through Christ. So praise the Lord, it's hit my heart here, so just pray that you guys, it would hit your heart too. So to that end, praise God, and we should sing another song. So let's pray to close this and then sing another song. Father, we praise your name, Lord. Thank you for interceding for us, God. Although we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Lord, and defiled and guilty, you made a way for our salvation, Father, and you back it up because you can and you're eternal and you're powerful. And to that end, Lord, praise your name and help us to remember how we've drawn near to you and live through that, God, and just be glorified in us, Lord. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.